For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul Shipwrecked, as we pick up in Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And now with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
This fascinating, interesting final chapter to the story of the beginning of the church and the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Paul was on the ship that was being torn up by the waves. Those that could swim went first to shore. The rest of them grabbed logs or planking that was being torn off the ship, and they floated on into the beach. As Paul had declared, all of the souls would be saved, though the ship would be destroyed. So, verse 1, and when they were escaped, that is, from the ship that was being destroyed by the waves, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or the island known today as Malta, which is south from Sicily. And so the ship finally ended here at the island of Malta, having been driven by the storm for 14 days. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, this translation barbarous is sort of unfortunate because of our use of the word today, barbarian. The Greek language, the word is barbar, and the Greek called anybody who couldn't speak Greek a barbar, because your language sounds so funny. It isn't the beautiful flowing Greek language, and so if you spoke English, you were a barbar. It was their sort of slang term for someone who didn't speak Greek, and thus was not cultured, and thus he was known as a barbar, or a barbarian, as came to be known, or here translated, the barbarous people. But really, just the natives of Malta, the native people on Malta. They were not really barbarians, but just native people of Malta, showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, there was still this storm raging that they had been enduring for 14 days and 14 nights. And now they've had to come through the surf. It's wintertime. The Mediterranean is cold. They came up on the beach, some of them holding onto planks, some of them swimming to shore. And so the natives there built a fire for them so they could warm themselves and sort of dry out. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, now, this gives us, I think, a very interesting insight into Paul. He's the kind of a fellow who just couldn't sit still. You know, he had to always be doing something. Paul was a doer. So they're building a fire, so he, rather than just letting the people gather and build a fire for him, he has to join in and go out and gather a bundle of sticks to throw onto the fire. He was just the kind of a guy that had to always be doing. And he laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. That would be a poisonous snake. And when the barbarian saw the poisonous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, "Oho, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance," or the gods, "will not allow him to live." And so Paul, gathering the wood, throwing it into the fire, this viper jumps out and fastens itself onto Paul's hands. And immediately the natives, recognizing that poisonous viper, figured, hey, this guy must really be a murderer, some serious crime that God's not allowing him to live. And so he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Again, insight into Paul. He didn't start screaming and yelling for help or anything else. Just shakes the thing back off into the fire and makes no big deal over it. Howbeit, as they stared at him when he should have swollen up or fallen over dead suddenly, but when they had looked for a long time and they saw that no harm had come to him, they changed their minds and they said, this man's a god. It, to me, shows how foolish it is for us to seek the fickle adulation of the world. They may look at you in one moment as a murderer and the next moment as a god, or it can be the other way around. They can look at you as a god, as a hero, but then the next day as a goat. Some of the greatest sports heroes, when they go into a slump, find how fickle is the adulation of the crowd. And they get up to bat and they're used to hearing the cheers and the whistles and the screaming, you know, of adulation. Let them go into a prolonged slump. And every time they step up, they hear the boos and the hisses of the crowd. How fickle is the glory of the world. And so the scripture exhorts us not to seek the glory of man, the approbation or the approval, but let's really seek the glory of God, his approval. Now, in the same place there in Malta were the possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us for 3 days courteously. Now, it is interesting to me, again, how that the Lord is sort of watching over Paul. True, he is a Roman prisoner, but the centurion took an immediate liking to Paul, the one who was in charge of bringing him to Rome, and showed him many favors. Now he is shipwrecked on the island, and the natives treat them with great kindness. And now the leader, the head man of the island, receives them into his house and treats them very courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now, Luke is a physician, remember, and so he's giving you a diagnosis of the fellow's illnesses, whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they loaded us down with such things as were necessary. And so the treatment that they received on the island of Malta was very good, and God worked among the Maltese people, his healing powers through Paul the Apostle. Now, after 3 months, they spent then the rest of the winter months there on the island of Malta. But after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, another one of these wheat ships that took the grains from Egypt to Rome. And so they caught another ship of Alexandria, which had wintered there in the island, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, the twins. And so we landed at Syracuse. And there we stayed for 3 days. And from there we fetched a compass and we came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind was blowing, so we came the next day to Puteoli, which was the major cargo port from the east to Rome. North of that, of course, was the harbor of the Roman Navy, which could be seen from Puteoli. And Paul was probably impressed with the Roman naval might, as he could see those ships from there. Now, when we found brethren there, and they desired that we stay with them for 7 days, and then we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns. Now, the Appii Forum was 43 miles from Rome, and the three taverns is 33 miles from Rome, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know, no matter where you go in the world, if you can find a body of believers, suddenly you feel at home and you feel strengthened and encouraged. My wife and I have had the privilege of traveling into some pretty remote places. But whenever we gather together with believers, we just suddenly feel at home. There's just a warmth of God's love, and you realize that we're among friends, we're among the family of God. We went out into a village in New Guinea, near Goroka, or near Ukurumpa, actually. And in this village, the village chieftain had prepared a marvelous feast for us of their native foods, which we found, for the most part, quite delightful. There was some that was sort of unpalatable, but for the most part, it was quite delightful. And it was quite interesting because only the dignitaries were allowed within the fenced yard area where they had dug this pit that they called the Mumu and had cooked this meal for us on banana leaves over hot rocks and covered over with 6 inches of dirt and this oven that they had made in the ground. And they had a bamboo chute down inside, and every once in a while one of the natives would pour a cup of water down in and it would steam it. And the food that came out of it was really delicious. And the rest of the village were all outside the fence looking in, watching us as we ate there. And of course, there were some of the natives with these big palms fanning the flies off of the food that was set out on the table. And they gave you a banana leaf, and you had to put the food on the banana leaf, and you ate it with your fingers. And it was quite an experience for us. At the end of the dinner, the chieftain came up to me, and he had some spears. In one hand, he had a translation of the Bible in his own language in the other hand. And he said, before the white man came and brought us this, holding up his translation of the New Testament, he said, we used to use these to kill men. But he said, now that I have this, holding up again his translation of the Bible, he said, I don't need these anymore. I want to give them to you. And he gave me these spears that they had used in their fights to kill one another, not needing them anymore because they had the Word of God now. And I'll tell you, my heart was bonded to that primitive chieftain. We embraced each other. And just cultures apart, yet there was a bond between us. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And there was this bond between us. And my heart was bonded to him as I could feel his heart bonded to me. And it was just a beautiful experience. I felt right at home among these people, because I realized they're all a part of the family of God. And so here is Paul on his way to Rome, a prisoner of the Roman government, and yet, as he meets the brethren who came all the way out from Rome on the Appian Way there to meet him, his heart was warmed, he was comforted when he saw the brothers. Ah, I'm at home among the family of God. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul was allowed to dwell in his own house. He was able to pay his own way, and there were soldiers that were with him constantly and chained to him. He was in bonds, and yet he was not put in the common prison in bonds, but was allowed a certain amount of freedom, only always chained, as much freedom as you can have chained to a Roman soldier. And so it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and then when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained," or I was forced, "to appeal to Caesar. Not that I have anything to accuse my nation of." So Paul is wanting to assure the Jewish leadership in Rome that he is not there to speak against the nation of Israel. That is not his purpose. He is there because of this political situation, and he had to make his appeal, but he wants to assure them that he's not going to be making any derogatory accusations against the nation. "And for this cause, therefore, I've called you to see you and to speak to you, because it's for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Now, the hope of Israel, of course, was the hope of the coming Messiah. That is still the hope of Israel, that the Messiah might come. And it is for this hope, Paul said, "I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We did not receive letters from Judea concerning you, and neither any of the brethren that came showed us anything about you or spoke any harm against you. But we want to hear from you what you think concerning this sect, which we know that everywhere is spoken against." What do you think about this sect, this Jesus that they're talking about? "And so Paul appointed them a day, and many came to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So a great number of the Jews gathered together at Paul's lodging there, and Paul began to go through their scriptures, pointing in their scriptures to the promised kingdom, pointing in their scriptures to the promised king, for you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And he no doubt showed to them those many prophecies, not only relating to the kingdom of God and the glory of that kingdom of God, but of the king that would come and reign over the kingdom of God. For that king was to be born in Bethlehem. "And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people Israel, whose going forth have been from old, even from everlasting." And so the Eternal One would come to rule over the people of Israel, and he would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be born to a virgin, because God said in Isaiah 7, "I will show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." But at his birth, there will be great mourning by Rachel because her children have been killed, even as Herod ordered the death of all of the children 2 years old and under, attempting to destroy Jesus. And then he went on, no doubt, to tell them the other scriptures, that this child that was born was actually God's son that was given to man. "For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, to order it and establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth even forever. A son is given, his name to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he shall sit upon the throne of David. And so Paul rehearsed to them the kingdom of God and that king that was to come. In Daniel, the angel said unto him in chapter 9, there are 77s determined upon the nation of Israel, but from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years. And he probably pointed out to them that it was 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes gave the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, coming as Zechariah said he would, riding on a donkey.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 28. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. And may your life be an instrument in God's hand this week. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life, and he has used me. May God help you to share his love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as he empowers you to do his work. In Jesus' name.
Hey friends, if you're looking to deepen your prayer life, we've got something special for you. The Word for Today resource, Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, is a collection of powerful studies and prayers from Pastor Chuck. It's packed with scripture and practical principles that'll help you build a vibrant, meaningful prayer life. As Franklin Graham put it, Pastor Chuck writes with great clarity about the incredible honor we have to approach God's throne of grace and mercy through prayer. He beautifully teaches us how to pray to God the Father and highlights the strength we gain when we let the Holy Spirit guide our prayers. This is a must read for every believer. You can get your copy today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.